One of my best friends, he is a farmer from down in Bendigo in Victoria, and I would visit him from time to time. And one thing that I've come to appreciate over many years of knowing him is just how difficult farming is. It's hard work. Part of Andrew's job is he travels around Victoria trying to convince young people that it's worth sticking with farming. It's that hard. And it's hard work, especially during harvest time. One harvest, whenever we visited him, he was in the combine harvester working all day, working most nights into the early morning. We spent some time with him leading up to Christmas, and he worked up until Christmas Eve. He took Christmas Day off, but he was back in the combine harvester again on Boxing Day. Farming is not for the idle, and neither is sharing the Word of God. Word ministry is hard work. It's time-consuming. It's energy-zapping. It's troublesome. Guarding the gospel by passing the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus, onto others is tough. It's hard work. And so as we go out into the fields, we need words from the Lord of the harvest. Jesus, he's teaching a large crowd of people, and as he does, he says these words. Listen, consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell in rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. When the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it didn't produce fruit. Still, other seed fell on good ground, and it grew up, producing fruit that increased 30, 60, and 100 times. Now, the first thing that we notice from this passage is that the sower sows indiscriminately and liberally. The sower doesn't know where the good soil is, so he sows indiscriminately. The sower is so intent on having a good harvest that he sows liberally. He sows in every single corner of the field. But the odds of the farmer producing a bumper crop, well, they're stacked against him. He only has a 1 in 4 chance of actually producing anything. Hard ground, pesky birds, shallow soil, adverse weather conditions, thorns are going to render 3/4 of his effort wasted. But despite the apparent waste, he still sows indiscriminately and liberally. The second thing that we notice is that seed that is sown in good soil will produce a bumper harvest. Still, other seed fell on good ground, and it grew up, producing fruit that increased 30, 60, and 100 times. A harvest of 100-fold, well, that was extraordinary in Palestine. In fact, the average harvest was more like 3 or 4-fold. Therefore, even a harvest of 30-fold, well, that was something special. A harvest that yielded 100-fold, well, that was remarkable, even miraculous. I don't know about you, but I find even a 1-fold harvest, I even find that pretty incredible. This is a seed that a friend of mine, Yoshio, gave me. Yoshio was a bit like the Chappelle Corby of Japan. He was arrested in Melbourne for supposedly smuggling drugs into Australia, and he was put in prison for 15 years for a crime that he didn't commit. I used to visit him once or twice a month in prison, and while I visited him, he gave me this seed. It's a daikon seed. Yoshio sows this in his vegetable patch, and it produces one of these, a daikon, a Japanese radish. And it blows my mind to think, how on earth does one of these come out of one of those? I mean, how is that even possible? It's incredible. It's remarkable. But how does one of these produce 100 daikons? That just seems ridiculous. It seems impossible. And so Jesus knows this, and so he says, let anyone with ears to hear listen. You see, the disciples, they have ears to listen, but like so many times throughout the Gospel of Mark, they don't understand what Jesus is talking about. They don't understand what Jesus is getting at. In verse 10, you know, we read, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. In verse 13, he said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand all of the parables? You know, they, like the crowds, they may not understand who Jesus is. They may not understand why he has come. They may not have come to terms with the nature of who Jesus is and the nature of his teaching. But Jesus has taken them into his confidence. Jesus answered them, said to them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. They've been brought into a privileged relationship with Jesus, into his inner circle, whereby heavenly truth that is concealed from human understanding is being revealed to them by God. But it's this next statement about outsiders, those who are not in the know, that concerns me this evening. Jesus goes on, he answers them, the secret of the kingdom has been given to you, but to those outside, everything comes in parables, so that they may indeed look and yet not perceive, they may indeed listen and yet not understand, otherwise they might turn back and be forgiven. Jesus seems to be saying that a large part of the function of gospel ministry, well, it's to harden hearts, not to soften them. It's to close ears, not to open them, to give blindness rather than sight. You know, but this can't be what Jesus is saying, can it? You know, I want to be Billy Graham. And I want to be able to preach to the masses, and I want to see God do a Lydia on every single person and to open up their heart to accept and to receive God's word and to become his followers. That's what I want to see happen. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. There in Isaiah 6, Isaiah the prophet, he's in the temple, he sees a vision of the Lord, and Isaiah is rightly terrified. And in verse 8, the Lord speaks to him and asks him a question and says to him, who will I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah, you know, enthusiastically responds and says, here I am. It's me, send me, please send me, Lord. And then God replies, go say to these people, keep listening but do not understand, keep looking but do not perceive, make the minds of these people dull, deafen their ears and blind their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their minds and turn back and be healed. God is also sending out Isaiah, the hardened hearts, to not soften them, to close ears, not to open them, to give blindness rather than sight. And you know, this disturbing function of gospel ministry, it seems to be confirmed in Jesus' interpretation of the parable of the soils. Because three quarters of the labor appears to be in vain. Look at verse 15. This word of God, it's sown, but it's immediately taken away by the devil. Verses 16 and 17. The word of God is received with joy, but because of a shallow understanding and because of persecution and opposition, people soon fall away. Verse 18 and 19. For others, the word of God is it's received, but it's choked out by the cares of the world, by materialism, by idolatry. You know, Jesus is making an important note, and he wants to make sure that his disciples and we are listening. When we proclaim the word of God, people will hear. But people will not always respond the way that we would like them to with a decision to follow Christ. It's very likely that the majority of people will remain hardened to the gospel. But that hardening is due more to the condition of people's own souls and to the sovereignty of God than to our inability to produce a powerful sermon or a convincing argument or a clearer appeal. And this is a fairly simple point to make, but I think it's a point that we often miss. I mean, how many times have we beat ourselves up whenever friends and family have rejected the gospel? Over the years, how has your confidence in the gospel waned? That you've lost confidence in the gospel because as you look around you, the majority of people are disinterested in God. And because of that disinterest, your own confidence in the gospel has waned over the years. It's diminished over the years. Yes, we're to prepare. Yes, we're to pray. Yes, we're to use all of the gifts and energy that God has given us to proclaim the good news. But at the end of the day, people will only respond when God has decided that they will respond. And as an evangelist, that is so blooming frustrating. But the good news is Jesus and not Sam McGeown is the Lord of the harvest. God will play his part, but we must also play ours. But what is our part? Like so many times in John's gospel, we must repent and believe the gospel. How are you responding to the gospel? To the message that Jesus Christ has died on a cross to save you from your sin, that he has died on a cross to bring you into a relationship with himself, to give you the gift of eternal life, to live in that relationship eternally with him. What are you doing with that message? How are you responding to that message? Maybe this evening, will you repent? This evening, even for the first time, to turn away from your sin and to turn to Jesus and to cry out to him to save you this evening, to give you the gift of forgiveness, to give you eternal life. Maybe even tonight, for the very first time, will you commit your life to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you need to resist the devil in some way? Are you believing more in his lies than believing the gospel? Are you being deceived or blinded this evening by the devil's plans to try and keep you as far away from the truth as possible? Are you being a sucker to the devil and listening to him rather than listening to Jesus? Are you prepared for persecution? Are you prepared for opposition? Whenever friends push back on your faith, how do you respond? Do you just stick your head in the sand? Do you run away? Are you working, and how are you working at deepening your faith, of going deeper into God's word? Or is your faith shallow because you very rarely open the word of God? Is your faith this evening, how is it being choked by the cares of the world? Is your stress and anxiety over your career or over your life or your mortgage or where you live or your education or your kids' education, whatever that might be, your future, is your stress over all these things, is it just out of control? Has materialism, you know, spending money, buying things you don't really need, feeling that you need more and more stuff, has materialism, has it taken a hold on you? Has it got you in a headlock that you can't get out of? Do you feel numb towards God? Do you feel numb towards God and his word because of your addiction to other things? Your addiction to your phone, your addiction to your porn, to social media, to money, to family, to career. Is your addiction to all of those things numbing your heart and making your heart harder and your ears harder so that you cannot hear God the way that you need to hear him? And if I were to ask you this evening, tell me about the fruit, show me the fruit of your Christian life for the last 6 months. What would you show me? If I said, show me your fruit, if you can't, show me what that looks like. Who are the people that you've been sharing your faith with? What are the conversations you've had? Who are the people that you're trying to draw alongside to encourage and exhort and build up? These are the people, you know, Sam, that I've been serving. These are the ways in which God has been changing me over these last 6 months. This is how I've stepped out, and this is how I've been a light for Jesus in my workplace and in my neighborhood. This is the measure that God has given to me. And the measure that God's given, this is how I've used it. And Sam, look at how it's increased over these last 6 months and a few years. And as it's increasing, I'm offering it to Jesus even more, and I can see it increasing even more. You know, this evening, what ways do you need to repent and believe the gospel this evening? The second thing we must do is pray. You know, if we really believe that the hardening of people's hearts and the sovereignty of God are elements in how God spreads his word and saves people, then we will pray. If we believe that the word of God is the seed of regeneration, then we will pray. You know, I'd been in Japan for a couple of years, and I'd returned back home to Belfast, and I walked into the local bank, and I met a member of my church who I have known since I was 4 years old. So at this point, I'm 23 years old. I've known this person for 20 years. And this person from my local church came up to me with all sincerity, took me by the hand and said, Sam, we just want you to know how much we've been praying for you and for your ministry in Hong Kong. And we just, how are the Hong Kong people? And I didn't have the guts to tell her that I'd been living in Japan for the last 3 years. And whenever I say pray, that's not the kind of prayer that I'm talking about. I'm talking about focused, informed, passionate, heartfelt, quality and quantity prayers. You know, if we really believe that the hardening of people's hearts and the sovereignty of God are elements in evangelism, if we then believe that prayer is foundational, then we will pray our socks off. Of course we will. We will do everything that we can to get to prayer meetings. We will carve out the best times in our day, the most productive times in our day, to pray. And we will make it our goal to increase the amount of time. Everybody really says, you know, it's the quality, not the quantity. But wouldn't it be good to have both? We'll make it our goal to increase the amount of times that we spend in prayer. We will pray that the devil will not pinch the seed planted. We will pray against the cares of the world, against materialism, against idolatry. We will pray that people will have a deeper understanding of the gospel message. We will pray that those who accept Christ will mature and grow in their faith. And we will pray that God will bring about a harvest here in Brisbane and throughout the whole world. If we want to see a harvest, then we must pray. The third thing we must sow the word. We must preach it, teach it, shake it, and stir it, and give it, and spread it, you know, indiscriminately and liberally. And that means that we are to approach people that we usually wouldn't approach. We're to sit next to people that we wouldn't naturally sit next to. We've got to be prepared to work in situations in which we've never worked before. We're to speak to people about faces, you know, we're to speak to people and to faces where whenever we speak to them, we can see that they're not interested. We may have even decided in our own hearts that they're not interested. But still, we're to speak to those faces and speak to those hearts and share the message of salvation with them. And why do we do all this? Because we hope that as we do, that the seed of the word of God will fall on a heart that is primed for salvation. But very often it's the heart of the person we don't expect. You know, people just like you and people just like me. We're to sow the word, we're to preach it, teach it, share it, read it, give it, shake it and stir it indiscriminately and liberally. And as we do, the fourth thing we must do is we must expect a harvest. You know, that's the point of the shorter parables of the growing seed and the mustard seed. Whenever Jesus, you know, spoke these words to disciples, the kingdom of God was, in essence, you know, just a tiny mustard seed. That's all it was. It was Jesus. But Jesus told his disciples that his kingdom would grow miraculously, that it would grow, just drop the seed, it would grow, you know, mind-bogglingly, if there's even a word called mind-bogglingly. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples. He said that from tiny beginnings, the influence and rule of his word would eventually spread everywhere to every corner of the earth. And that's exactly what's happened today. You know, for 1900 years, the geographical center of the world evangelical church was in Europe and North America. For 1900 years, the gospel, you know, it spread west, throughout Europe, throughout North America. So by 1900, the center, the geographical center of the Christian church was still in Europe. But for the last 100 years, it has gradually moved south, and now it's gradually moving east. In 1900, in Africa, there were 1.6 million Bible-believing Christians. Today, there are 182 million. In South America, in 1900, there were 700,000 evangelical Christians. Today, there's close to 100 million. And in Asia, in 1900, there were 3 million. Today, there are close to 200 million. The global center of the church today, the worldwide church, the geographical global center of the church is now in the middle of Mali in Africa. The words of Jesus have indeed become a reality. Incredibly, the single mustard seed, well, it's become a tree whose branches have now reached every corner of the world so that people from every nation can rest in its shade. And the reality of that tonight, that should embolden you to share God's word with others. Because God spoke that, when Jesus spoke that word as a single mustard seed, he said that single mustard seed will grow to become this worldwide church where people from every nation, tribe, language, and tongue across this whole world will confess my name. People probably thought he was barmy for saying that, for making that kind of a claim. But that has become a reality today, and that should embolden us to trust in the Word of God, to believe in the gospel, to believe in the gospel, to believe in the power of the Word of God. That should be great encouragement for us this evening. And also, it should also encourage us to expect a harvest. These are the ones that are sown on the good soil. They hear the word, they accept it, and they bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Kimiko, a friend of mine, she went to the U.S. to study. In the U.S., she became a Christian, and she came back to Japan. When she came back to Japan, her parents saw her face, and it was alive. And they said, Kimiko, what happened? What happened to you? You went away with this like a miserable face and you've come back alive. What's happened? And she told them how she had come to put her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when she was living in Hawaii. Kimiko led her mother and her sister to Christ, and they both became Christians. And by the end of the year, her father, her mother, her sister, her grandfather, her grandmother, great-grandfather, four generations were occupying a pew at church. Kimiko married James, and today they are sowing the word of God back in the United States. These are the ones sown in good soil. They hear the word, they accept it, and bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100-fold. A couple of weeks ago, my mom called me. And my mom is this really, she's 85 years old, but she's this really hardcore, kind of a gospel hall kind of, you know, grandma. That's my mom. And She used to travel into in Belfast. You know, there's lots of Catholics and Protestants. There's a divide. My mum would go into the Catholic area, and she'd invite all of these young children to come to the Bible club at her church. Very few. There's probably in her church, there's probably 9 or 10 older women in her church. But my mum would go there. She'd fill her car up with these young kids. Parents were relieved to get rid of their kids for a couple of hours. And my mum would go and just put them in the back of the car and just drive them to the church. And she did this for years and years and years. And, you know, she'd bring all the kids and then they'd just disappear. Never hear from them again. They'd be cursing at her and swearing at her as I was dropping them off. A few weeks ago, she was walking through the streets of Belfast and she saw this young man and she recognized him. And he was standing on the street corner preaching. And she recognized him. It was Johnny, one of the little kids that she had brought to church, you know, brought to her little kids club for many, many years, thinking, what a waste of time. She never saw any fruit. And yet she saw Johnny. She walked up to Johnny and said, "Johnny, do you remember me? Lydia, what are you doing?" And she said her heart was so encouraged because that seed that she planted, which she thought just didn't bring about any fruit, brought fruit in someone's life. And he was now leading other people to Christ. And sometimes it's like that, isn't it? We sow seed. We don't see the fruit for a long time, but God is faithful and he will use it. These are the ones who are sown on good soil. They hear the word, they accept it, and they bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100 fold. Someone gave my friend Yoshio a Bible when he was in prison. It sat on his shelf for almost a year, and then he began to read it. And the seed of the word of God was planted in his heart. And after a few years, it brought about new life as Joshua put his faith in Christ while he was in prison. While he was in prison with his two brothers and a friend, they all accepted Christ. And when it was time for him to be released from prison, I flew back with Joshua on a plane between two federal police officers. We flew back to Japan. And we arrived at Narita Airport, in Tokyo. We got off the airplane, and when we got off, the press were all waiting for him. There were hundreds of people there. You know, the cameras were flashing, the TV cameras were all there. And he was immediately, you know, whisked off into a room to address the press and the TV cameras. And when he walked in, he stood up and he asked them to be quiet. And he said to them, "You know, before I say anything, I want to tell you and the Japanese people that if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, I would not be here today." And all that, you know, the press, they were kind of like, "What's this guy? What's he talking about?" And he proceeded to share his testimony with the Japanese media and with the whole of Japan. You know, Yoshio had never complained about a situation. He had never cursed the judge or the system that put him in prison. He only said that he was only thankful for being in prison, because if he hadn't have gone to prison, he would not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that, he was thankful. And these are the ones that are sown in good soil. They hear the word and they accept it and they bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100 fold. And what blows my mind, you know, how on earth does God, you know, produce one of these out of... I can't find the seed, but you get the drift. Okay, out of one of these. How does he do it? And also, it just blows my mind to think, how on earth does God produce the kind of fruit that you see in the lives of people like Kimiko, in the lives of Johnny, in the lives of my mum, in the lives of people like Yoshio, you know, through this? How does he do it? All I know is that he does. He's done it in my life. He promises to do it in your life. He's done it in the lives of countless people across the world today and throughout history. And he will continue to do it in our lives. He'll continue to do it in the lives of people, for anyone who puts their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. We're just going to wrap up this evening by singing together a song called "O Come to the Altar," again as just preparation for us coming to the Lord's Supper this evening. The altar is the word that we often use to describe the cross. It's the place where the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself, where he sacrificed himself for us. And so the words, you know, are you hurting and broken within? Are you overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Is that you this evening? Well, Jesus is calling you this evening. He's calling you to come and to confess your sin to him, to bring yourself to him, to ask him to save you and to save you this evening. And Jesus is calling. So let's all stand and let's respond as we sing the song together.